Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now the question is, how do you make yourself ready for Jesus, for the groom? By asking him to forgive us of our sins, by making things right with God. Two things happen when we do that. The Bible says in First John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Sometimes we think we have to offer something really big or really valuable to God to be forgiven for the terrible things we've done. But the price for our forgiveness has already been paid by Jesus upon the cross. Before we can finish speaking the words, "Lord, please forgive me," it's already been done. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here comes more of our study out of Revelation chapter 19 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
The presence of God is glorious. The Bible tells us of God's glory that no man can see God and live. It is so bright, so powerful, so consuming that if we were to suddenly see God right now in all of his glory in our flesh, we would be killed. Later on, when we're given new bodies, we're going to see him in all of his glory. The Bible says in his glory, there's no shifting of shadows at all. It is going to be amazing. And so we will say, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor. Honor is when you give the proper value to someone. We honor someone when out on the battlefield, they save someone's life. And they receive a medal of honor. They receive medals that honor them. We honor God when we put him in his proper place. When we say, you know what, Lord? You didn't save one or two people on the battlefield. You saved all of us. We'll all be in heaven because Jesus went to that cross. And today people don't honor him for that, but the day will come when we will say, we honor you. Salvation and glory and honor and power. God is all powerful, and we'll talk about power in a minute. But we're in this great praise session. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Now, who says that? Who says true and righteous are his judgments? You do. We're in heaven. And now we're looking at it from the other perspective. And we've seen during the time of the judgments in Revelation that angels have come on the scene periodically and said, true and righteous are God's judgments. But now all of us in heaven say it. We stand on the other side and we look at God's judgments and we say, you know what? True and righteous are the judgments of God. I don't know all the things that God's going to do. Every once in a while, someone will ask me, well, what about somebody who has never heard the message of the gospel? What about somebody who lives in a little village off in India somewhere? Or maybe the pygmies that are in Africa. And I'll tell them the pygmies aren't in Africa, they're in New Guinea. But God would know that. See, God cares about them, God loves them. God cares about every villager that hasn't heard the message of the gospel. And I believe that God will judge them righteously and truly. I don't know how. I know there are people that will tell you that they know how. I don't know that the Bible gives us that clear direction on what God's going to do, but here's what we're going to say in the last day when we see it all. And by the way, the Bible says God's more gracious than any man. In the last days, we're going to stand with him and we're going to say, wow, your judgments are righteous and true. But specifically, we're going to say that about his judgment on the harlot. You remember a few weeks ago, we saw a woman riding on the beast, and she was dressed as a prostitute, and she deceived the whole world with her fornications. And you remember that it was a false religious system. And so it says, for true and righteous, verse 2, are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornications. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. I've heard a lot of people say whom this harlot is. I've heard a lot of religious groups say that the harlot is some other religious group. I don't know, but it's a combination of them all, whether it is someone who is a single, but one thing that they do is they kill the saints. This false religious system kills those who truly do follow after him. We have a tendency to take our world and put these things into our world. I've heard people today say that this is radical Islam. Radical Islam wants to kill Jewish people. Radical Islam wants to kill Christians. They've said we're going to take care of Saturday first, then we're going to take care of Sunday. It would fit to some degree, and there are some people who I respect in prophecy who are beginning to look at that. Do you know that there was a part of the Roman Empire was in Turkey as well? The eastern part of the Roman Empire was in Turkey. In fact, after Rome disappeared, Constantinople continued on for a while. So there are those who are now saying that the end of the world is going to be dominated by Islam, and that's connected to it. Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. And you say, well, there's an awful lot of things you say I don't know about. That's right. There's a lot of things I don't know. I don't know. But what I do know is that we're going to have a sense of justice. Lord, these people killed your saints. Let's just say this is radical Islam. And we've seen the guys that had their throats cut because they were Christians. We saw other Christians taken and tortured and murdered. And when God does his justice on whoever this harlot is, we're going to go, yes, righteous and true are your judgments, a sense that God has taken care of things the way they should be taken care of. Verse 3, again they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. I don't know if the city of Babylon is going to be destroyed and it's going to be there forever and the smoke's going to go forever and ever, or whether this is a metaphor to speak of the permanentness, if that's a word, of this destruction. It says, and 24 elders and 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped. Now, suddenly a moment takes place here. Again, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride is about to come on the scene. And all of a sudden, the 24 elders get up and fall down. Before the throne, there are 24 thrones. There are 24 elders there. Probably the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 disciples. All of a sudden, they get up and they fall down on the ground. And the 4 living creatures that fly around heaven crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, they suddenly fall down on the ground. It's a moment. Something's about to happen. It says, then a voice, verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. It's a command to all of a sudden praise God. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. It would just be over the top if I gave you a demonstration of how I think that is going to be said. If I all of a sudden went, this is what they're going to do, and I did it, it would just be over the top. Like when you go to a football game. I've never gone to a playoff or to a Super Bowl, but I've gone to regular football games. In fact, the last one that I went to was a couple of years ago when the Cardinals played the Seahawks. And there's no one worse than Seahawk fans. Just want to say that. And of course, there'll be Seahawk fans here, right? How many of you guys are Seahawk fans? Let me see your hands. Boo, boo. No, I'm just kidding. It really was true that they were obnoxious, but it's got to be true wherever you go that the opposing teams have got to be obnoxious, right? They were really obnoxious. But I'll tell you what, when the Cardinals did something good, there was a deafening roar that was there. Can you imagine when we're in heaven and we see the elders fall down upon the ground and we are looking at the glorious God and a voice comes from the throne, praise him, you servants and those who fear him. And we're going to go, hallelujah. We are going to break out into praise. And it is going to be like the sound of many waters. It is going to be an exciting moment. So it says in verse 6, and I heard the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, which is all powerful, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. It's going to be great joy up in heaven. We could call it perfect joy. 4, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, there's some controversy as to exactly who the bride of Christ is. It might not be as clear as what you think. We've heard often that the bride of Christ is the church. It could be that the bride of Christ is all of these people of all time who gather together now and have made themselves ready. The picture is like a bride going back into a room before a wedding, getting herself ready and presenting herself to her groom as beautiful as she can be, that we have made ourselves ready. Now the question is, how do you make yourself ready for Jesus, for the groom? By asking him to forgive us of our sins, by making things right with God. Two things happen when we do that. The Bible says in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That means that if you today say, Lord, forgive me, God says yes. There's something about us that we want to try to make God forgive us. We feel like we have to wail, we have to lament, we have to have penance, we've got to do something in order to receive forgiveness from God. But all of that is massively unbiblical. The Bible simply says you confess your sins and He will forgive you. We try to persuade Him, God, if you'll forgive me, I'll go to church every week. God, if you forgive me, I'll give 20% in tithes. God, if you forgive me, I'll read my Bible every day. God, if you, you know, we got all our things that we're going to give God. What do any of those do for God? Do you have anything you can offer God that would make Him forgive you? You say, well, I'm going to offer Him more money. God's up in heaven. I'm broke. I need money. Okay, give me some money. I'll forgive you. Give me money. I'll forgive you. You're trying to buy it. You say, well, I'll read your book. Well, a lot of people have read it already. It's good for you that the book is read. I don't know how good it is for God. All right, I'm trying to get as many people reading it as possible, so you read the Bible more and I'll forgive you. There's nothing we have to offer Him. All we can do is trust Him. Lord, I'm sorry. Maybe as a child you needed to persuade your parents to forgive you, but you don't need to persuade God. God's ready to forgive. God, I'm sorry, you're forgiven. But can I grovel a little more? Can I take a little bit more time? We're already forgiven. But then that verse says something else. It says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The forgiving of our sins is that moment, that instant that you stand before God now, pure and clean. He separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says He puts your sin behind His back, that He remembers it no more. Isn't that amazing? Don't you wish we could do that? That we could just take our sin and remember it no more. That's what God does. But then when it says that He sanctifies us or He works righteousness out in us, that means He's taking our daily lives and He's working it out. None of us are perfect. At the moment we gave our lives to Christ, we wish that would happen. Lord, come into my heart. Ooh, little halo pops up on your head. And you're a perfect little angel. You don't have any problems anymore. No, we got to work through sin. It's part of what we do. And the more we walk with Him, the more we do things that are positive in our lives, the more we feed ourselves spiritually on the righteousness of Christ, the better we work those things out. But what I've learned about the Christian life is that Christians are like ogres. There's layers, right? It's like onions. No, it's like parfait. Parfait's got layers too. It's onions, it's layers. So that you work out a sin, you take it off, you get rid of it in your life, and then there's another one. And then there's another one. I remember when I came back to Christ when I was 19 years old, I had a couple of things I was working on. Okay, I'm going to get rid of these. And once I get rid of those, super Christian, here I come. And as soon as those things started getting in control in my life, then God began to peel it away and go, look how self-righteously proud you are. Oh, bummer. Then that layer goes away and there's another one and that layer goes. But God's working it out in you. As long as we're here, God's going to be doing a work in the lives of Christians, making us more and more the men and the women that God wants us to be before Him. That's what that verse says. Listen to it again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Positionary sanctification. We are before Him sanctified, pure, clean, holy, sins remembered no more. Practically being sanctified. He's drawing us closer to Him. He's working sin out of our lives. That's what God wants us to do. And that's the bride being made ready for Him. There's some of you here today, you just need to make yourself ready. You need to confess your sins. You need to keep those short accounts with God. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, so He can separate those sins from you. Now, there's another amazing picture here with the bride. So we've learned that the bride has made herself ready. We make ourselves ready by keeping that right relationship with Him, by receiving the blood of the Lamb. But it goes on in verse 8 and it says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. To the bride it was given to have a gown, clean and bright. An amazing wedding dress. But look what the wedding dress is. The righteous acts of the saints. In other words, and we know this, we know that we receive rewards. Jesus said, you cannot give a glass of water in my name without receiving a reward. We know when we share Christ with people, when we live for Christ in front of people, when we go out and do good works, we know that we receive rewards for that. But we get to keep them. When we ask Him to forgive us, He takes away our sin, He takes away the filth, He takes away the shame. You know, there's this whole shaming thing on like Facebook, on social media, where parents have their kids do something wrong and they discipline them and put it up on social video. Do I need to say this? Parents, don't do that. Not a good idea. All of your shame is taken away too. Not just your sin, but your shame. It's amazing. But we get to keep the righteousness, the things that we have done for Him that we will be rewarded for, and that will become our robe. That's awesome. I call that a win-win. Now understand that we aren't going to be judged, but our works will be judged. God looks at our hearts. He looks at why we gave that glass of water. And if you gave that glass of water because people are watching you, you look around, look at all these people watching me. I'm going to give this thirsty person a glass of water. God puts that to the flame and poof, it all goes up. After, I said, 31 years of pastoring Calvary Tucson, all of a sudden, my rewards are there. All the work that God's going to put it to the flame. It's going to be a scary moment. Then there's this little, there's your reward, Robert, throughout all of eternity. Gee. Because when you got up there to be seen by people, or you got up there with the wrong motives instead of doing it for the right reasons. So we want to do what we do for the right reasons. We want to do our works in such a way, how did Jesus say for us to do it? Do your good works in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. And if our goal is to glorify Him, if our goal is to feed the hungry and the naked, to give water to the thirsty, to visit those who are sick and in prison, and do that because we love Christ and we want to help people, then there's a reward that's right. And we will be dressed in a white robe because of that. I think that this is an amazing passage. Not only that our sins are taken away, but the righteousness that we've done for the right motives remain. Now it goes on to say then in verse 9, and He said to me, write. So this is, we've seen the scene. We've seen the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've seen the groom and we've seen the bride. But now He says to John, write. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are you who are called. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. I believe there's not anyone who gets saved without being called. Just as Jesus walked up to every one of His disciples and called them to follow Him. He walked up to Matthew and said, follow me. And Matthew left his tax collecting table and followed Him. He walked up to Peter, James, and John, and while they were working on their nets, and said, follow me. And they left those nets and they followed Him. I believe that Jesus calls us to follow Him. When you're saved, when you give your life to Christ, it's not because you came up with the idea. Jesus said in John chapter 7, no one comes to the Son unless the Father first draws him. That means long before the thought ever entered into your mind, I think I want to become a Christian. I think I'm going to go to church. God began to draw you, and you're responding. That's why Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. We'll have a relationship with him. And so blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you received the call? You still got to invite him. Many are called, but few are chosen. You still have to open up and invite him in and say, Lord, I want you in my life. So at the end of this study, we got another verse to read here. But at the end of this study, there's two applications. Number one, as the bride, that you make yourself ready for him. We'll be a bride ready for you. That you keep short accounts, that if there's sin in your life, that you turn from it. You make things right. You pray that God allows you that sanctification process to work sin out of your life. Number two, that you would do your good works in such a way that men would glorify God. That in heaven we will be clothed in that and we would respond to the call into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, in the rest of verse 9, it says, and he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The angel just kind of wanted to make the point. These are going to happen. God emphasizes this by saying, this is true. This is going to happen. There will be a time when you and I are in heaven watching these things happen, participating in these things. And he says, and I fell at his feet and I worshiped him, which is like John. This is John, the apostle. John, who's been a pastor at Ephesus for how long? And he sees this angel say this, and he's so overtaken by this whole scene that he falls down and worships the angel. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am a fellow servant and your brethren whom have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. A couple of things. This is an angel. This angel has the testimony of Jesus. Not only are we serving and following after the one who died for us, but the angels are serving and following the one who died for us. They have the testimony of Jesus. And he says, worship God. A couple of applications here. Number one, if anybody ever falls down and worships you, tell them to get up. I don't think it's going to happen, but just in case. The other application is that Jesus received worship. This angel doesn't, but Jesus did. Before Jesus ascended, the Bible says the apostles fell on the ground and worshiped him. Thomas worshiped him. A leper in Matthew worshiped him. And Jesus never rebuked them like this angel does to John. And I think it's here for that reason. But he ends it by saying this, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He's saying through the spirit of prophecy, the scriptures that have been given to us is the testimony of Jesus. If you want to know whom Jesus is, then you've got to go back into the scriptures. They speak of him. You remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus, telling the two disciples how the Son of Man must suffer according to the scriptures. And he went back to Moses and the prophets and showed how all of these things must take place through all of those scriptures. The Bible speaks of Christ. You want to know him better? Then you read the word. You get to know it. You study it because you know it is alive and the prophecies speak of him. Now, I want to close this service by praying that our sins would be forgiven, by praying that we would be right with him. All that you have to do if you really mean it, if you want to walk with him and have your sins forgiven and have your guilt and shame removed, is say amen at the end of it. The amen isn't going to get your sins forgiven. It's having a right, genuine heart when you're asking him that is going to have him forgive your sins and make yourself right, getting yourself ready for him. So stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, what a picture we see here in Revelation chapter 19. A bride ready for her groom, white in the righteous acts of the saints. How amazing that our sins are forgiven, separated as far as the east is from the west, that they are taken away completely, and that we stand before you holy and pure and clean. And Lord, we want to make ourselves ready for you. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to walk before you in righteousness. Thank you that you have given us 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. You're faithful in that you'll do it, and you're just in doing it because of the work of Christ on the cross. And so we join together and ask you to forgive us. We join together and ask that you would do your work, helping us to be the men and women that you want us to be. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Now may you walk close with Jesus this week. It's all about him, and it's all about having a relationship with him. We can turn Christianity into just being religious, going through religious actions, but it's about knowing Christ. Do those things in your life that edify you. Do those things in your life that draw you close to him. Cut out the things in your life that keep you at a distance from him. And if you find yourself sinning, which I know none of you are gonna this week, when you do, keep it short. Go back to God quickly. Ask him to forgive you as soon as you come to your senses, like the prodigal son in the pig pen. Came to his senses, went back to his father. Just make it quick. Keep those short accounts with God. Keep yourself a bride ready for him.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.